I love the ancient words of the book. Amen. I hope that you're taking time in this new year to spend some time in the book and let the ancient words that have been handed down through the ages minister to you and encourage you and in some cases instruct us. But I hope you're into the ancient words and let them speak to you this year like never before. Let's pray before we go any further. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. These ancient words that have always been true, that have been handed down to us through the ages, and in some cases, like we've just sung about, at the cost of lives, blood stains the pages from the martyrs, the followers of Jesus. But we so thank you this morning, Father, for the Word, the Holy Bible, that we can read, we can meditate, we can study, we can learn from. And I pray that this year, perhaps if there's anyone here that's never read it, I pray that this would be the year. Pick up the ancient words and read it and allow it to minister to their very soul, to their heart, to their mind, for their direction. Father, I thank you that we can gather on Sunday mornings like this. I thank you for the freedoms in America, but I pray for our nation. We're troubled, Lord. We're troubled. I suppose we're confused. We're angry. Father, we need you. We need you in our government. We need you in our schools. We need you in our homes. We need you in our factories. We need you in our churches. And so, Father, I pray for our nation. Revive your church, O God. Revive us, set us on fire with the Holy Spirit of God so we will live for you no matter what's happening around us, so we will live for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray too for all these names on the prayer focus and those of our loved ones in the care centers and hospitals and all kinds of difficulty, Father. We just want to lift them up to you this morning and pray for them and say, would you watch over them? Would you grant healing and strength? Would you walk with them through the difficulties of life? Would you encourage them and draw them close to you? And I pray too, Father, for those in our communities, maybe even in our families, maybe even some sitting in churches that really don't know you as Lord, really haven't come to that place of total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to them loud and clear and that they would make that step of faith in Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Emmanuel, your Son. I pray that we would do that today or very soon if we haven't. Then get into those ancient words and let the words minister to us and lead us in a path with Jesus. Thank you for everyone that's come this morning. Thank you for this day we call our annual meeting. Continue to guide us in this service and in our meeting afterwards and in the lunch to follow. Father, guide us in everything we say and do. We want to bring you glory. I pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as you have heard, thank you. As you have heard Charles say that today is our annual meeting. And typically at our annual meeting, I would do a state of the church address in the meeting setting. But because I know that lots of you can't come or won't be able to for whatever reasons, I've decided today that I'm going to challenge all of us from Scripture what I would have done in the annual meeting as to my interpretation of God's Word and our application for us. And so, I want to spend some time looking at what Jesus said in challenging the church. Now, let me say this before I get to Scripture. Over the past 2 weeks, in the lower right of your bulletin, when you open it up, it was there last week, it was there again today, you will see there the Motley Free Methodist Church mission statement. That mission statement was developed by a group of Motley Free Methodist people here a whole bunch of years ago. But and we haven't had it in print so much because normally the bulletin is full. But that has been our mission statement for a lot of years. in just kind of our makeup, to be a Christ-centered people of God, what does that mean? That means Jesus is a center at what we do. Everything. We want Jesus to be at the center of everything that we do. To be a Christ-centered people of God, ministering with open arms to the communities in need, that means we want to minister to the people in our community, physically, financially, emotionally, spiritually. We want to do that. And then it says, equipping all for the kingdom of God. Bottom line, we want people to know Jesus. Amen? We, the people that put this together many years ago, the board, Charles and I, we want people to know Christ. And so that's the Motley Free Methodist Church mission. On the other side of your bulletin, on the lower left, as you open it up, you will have seen there for months the Free Methodist Church United States of America mission. Very simple. To love God and people and make disciples. Very simple, very biblical, very direct. Those are things we want to allow to lead us as we, shall we say, do church. Now let me throw a little more into that mix, and I'll pull it all together here in a moment. Those of you that had a chance to read the November newsletter, I started that newsletter with a verse from Proverbs 28:19 that said, where there is no vision, the people perish. I feel very strongly that we as a church need vision. We need vision. We need to pray about the future. We need to pray about God enabling us and guiding us. But we need vision, as the Bible says, because if we don't have any vision, whether it's in the job site or whatever else, if we don't have any vision, according to the scripture here, in time, that'll be it. We're done. And then today, or actually last Sunday, when you were handed a newsletter for January, you would have read the words from Jesus from Matthew 4:19 that says, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And so I want us to think about all four of these things, these mission statements, these challenges from Scripture, and I'm going to give us one more challenge from Scripture in a minute. But I want us to think about all of these things, and I want to roll them together for a few minutes in a challenge to us for this year and beyond. And so thinking about those two verses and the two mission statements, let me say this right up front. We as a church, we just happen to say, call ourselves Motley Free Methodist Church, but we as a congregation exist not just to go through some proverbial motions of coming to church on Sunday mornings only. We exist for more. We exist to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. As a community of believers, coming together on Sunday morning is a wonderful thing. The Bible instructs us we should do that. It says, do not forsake the assembling together. We need to do that, but we exist for a lot more than that. Can I get a witness? We do. Now, I know that some people think, Jim, I don't like where you're headed here because you're gonna suggest I got some involvement here. I am. I am, indeed. We, at this congregation, the Church of Jesus Christ, exist to reach the lost, to love our neighbors, to be salt and light in our communities, to make disciples, and to bring glory to God by following Jesus. That is why the church exists. And so most of you know because you've been around here for a long time, but I've been speaking for months on the words of Jesus, follow me. That invitation, that bidding come, that challenge, follow me, Jesus said. I've spoke about that for months through 2019. And let me say this one more time in case you forgot or in case you weren't here. At some point, we have to decide, am I going to follow Jesus? This is a faith thing. This is a willingness to step out of the world, off the broad road that leads to destruction, onto the narrow road that leads to life. This is a decision that must be made if we are going to be part of the kingdom of God.
When he says, come follow me, we have to decide. You have to, I had to. The boys in the lesson we're going to see here, they had to decide. And if we decide, when and if, I pray that you do, because if you haven't decided yet about Jesus, eternity is at stake. We must decide about Jesus. Will I follow him? And when we do, when we have decided, there's instruction from Scripture, there's commands from Scripture, there's a commissioning from Scripture that we are to follow him in such a way that the world knows, just because we're salt and light, not because we're patting ourselves on the back saying, I'm better than you are, because we're living for the Lord, we're salt and light, and he instructs us in the Great Commission with a very specific instruction. You know the Great Commission, do you not, brothers and sisters? Not so much? Well, let me enlighten us. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is the Great Commission. It is what Jesus gave to the disciples on that day when he was ascended back into heaven, and he commissioned them, and he said four things. He said, go. He's talking to the church in the 21st century too. And let me say, this is not just for missionaries. I'm so thankful for people like Don Korak who has said, yes, Lord, I will go to the foreign mission field. It's not just for missionaries. It's not just for pastors. This is for the church. When he says go, that's action. Therefore, and make, that's action. Disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, that's action. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he said, and teach them. That's four. Teach them. When you've made disciples, when you've called people to put their faith in Christ, when you've baptized them, then teach them what I have taught you. That is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. So he has given us this instruction. And friends, I told the earlier service, I'm not trying to get out of work when it comes to this. But I challenge us in the church, because can you imagine what a well-equipped army will do going into a community versus a person? That's what he's talking about here. He has commissioned the church. That's why Don said what he said last week. They're making disciples of the indigenous peoples in central Panama and eastern Panama, so they will go back to their villages and make more disciples and train up those people in the ways of Jesus. It's disciples making disciples. That's what the church is supposed to do. You're looking a little groggy on me this morning. This is what he has called the church to do. And this is my heart, this is my challenge, this is my goals for this church for this year and beyond, that we make disciples intentionally. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for missionaries and evangelists. It's for the church to love our neighbors in such a way that we'll take time to point them to Christ at some point. Tell them our story, whatever. This is for the church, this commission. Now think for a moment. If we decide that's for somebody else and nobody does it, how long is it going to be till the flame of the church has gone out? I could think, well, that's with somebody else. You could go to work tomorrow and somebody, God could put somebody in your path, or you could go home this afternoon, go to the grocery store or whatever, and somebody could, God could put somebody in your path intentionally. He wants you to love them. He wants you to encourage them. But what if we all say that's for somebody else? We're one generation away from not having any followers. We're one generation away from not having any believers who will carry on the torch to the next generation. The Great Commission is not just for Charles and I and Marie and Don and those that have been called by God for these specifics. This is a call to the church to go and make disciples. And if we don't do it, how are the persons on the street going to know about Jesus? If Don didn't do it, how would the people in the villages know about Jesus? If that coworker that you're going to work beside tomorrow doesn't get see some light in you, and maybe at some point you have a chance to say, can I pray for you? Or can I tell you what Jesus has done for me? Who else is going to? This is the role of the church. What he's talking about here. And if the church says, no, that's for somebody else, Jim. That's for somebody else. Then how are people going to get off the broad road that leads to hell and get on the narrow road that leads to heaven? He's commissioned the church. Now Matthew 4:19, that's the one I want to focus on today anyway. I'm going to read 17 to 22. The setting here, Jesus' ministry has just begun. And Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, these are his words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, here it is again, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The Bible says they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he, that's Jesus, saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. That's Jesus. I've mentioned already, over the course of these last months, I've challenged us from the words of Jesus, follow me, Jesus said. But in this particular passage, I want to show us the sequence of what he is saying. How important, how very, very important this is for us in the church to understand this. Jesus invites and challenges those men that day and us today in three very specific ways. Look at what he said. The first one is follow me. I talked about that for months. We don't need to talk about that anymore. But this is deliberate. This is intentional. You cannot keep following the world when you decide to follow Jesus. If you do keep following the world after you've decided to follow Jesus, something is still wrong. We can't do both. They couldn't stay in the Sea of Galilee. He bade them, come, follow me, and I'm going to change your occupation. Now, he may not change all of y'all's occupation. He changed Don, he changed his mind, and Charles, when he called us. But he calls us to follow him right where we're at. And when we do, then he takes over. And so this follow me, this is a deliberate decision that I, you, we must make. I'm going to follow Christ. I like and I recall what Charles said last week about looking back. Remember that? Some of you are here. When we decide to follow Jesus, it's time to stop going back to the sin we came out of. Amen? When we decide, I'm going to follow Jesus, that means I'm stepping out of the world. That's a deliberate thing. It is a decision. And when we make that decision, Charles reminded us from Scripture last week, stop looking back. Stop going back to the ways, the mud that the pig referred to. He referred the pig going to. Stop going back to the world if you've decided to follow Jesus. And then he said, let me say this before I get to the next part. I've said this in this journey, in this series called Follow Me. The journey with Jesus only begins with that decision to follow. You've heard me say that. The journey with Jesus only begins when I decide. I'm not done then. Okay, I've made it. I've prayed a prayer, Jim. I went to the altar. I prayed a prayer. I'm good to go. That's the beginning of the journey. Look what he says next. And I will make you. This is not a, I will force you against your will, I will make you kind of a statement. This is when they have decided, He's bid them, he's given them the invitation, come follow me. And when you decide to do that, the process begins. And he said, and I will make you. I will fashion you. I will mold you. I will encourage you. I will instruct you. I will disciple you. That's when the journey begins. When I decide, the journey has just begun. And then Jesus said, in this process, I will make you. This is the process that he went with through with them for 3 years. Molding them, getting them ready to do what? To be fishers of men. Three parts here that he challenges us in the church with. He challenges people with. Will you follow Jesus? And if we say, yes, Lord, I repent of my sins. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I receive him by faith. I'm going to follow. The journey begins. And that's when he said, I will make you. And that's what he's left the church for. To continue to instruct and love and disciple those that want to follow Christ. That's why he has left the church, to make others fishers of men for the next generation. Jesus challenges us and invites all people to be his followers, to be born again, if you will. And you and I need to decide about following to be part of heaven. But as I have said, that's not where it ends. That decision to follow is only the beginning. He will equip us through his word. He wants the church to equip folks, and he will prepare us for what he has for us to go make more followers. You see, Jesus told them from the day he called them right here, Matthew 4:19, when he saw them in the fishing vessels and he said, come follow me. He told them that day and instructed them for 3 years. And he told them on the last day, Matthew 28:19-20, now go and make disciples. I've given you the instruction. I've given you the tools. I have mentored you. I have discipled you. I have shown by example. He said from the very beginning when he said, come follow me, to the very end, now go and make disciples. It's all the same story. For not just the 12, but for the church in the 21st century. This is the instruction. This is the commission. This is the command of Jesus for his followers to go and make more followers. This is what he instructs us to do. This is my heart that we will, that I, that Charles, that we will come along each other, help each other grow. I envision here in the next months and over the course of years, I hope, small groups all over our geographical area where people are coming together to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to learn about the Word together, to be accountable together, and to invite their neighbors into these conversations, to these meals, whatever it is, and in some cases lead others to Christ and start the process all over again. That's what I envision for the church. And I know, because I've been around long enough, I'll hear the, well, that's not my gift. That's not what God called me to. I don't have time. I said a prayer, that's good enough. I get it. You know, I've heard it all already. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if we're going to take the commands of Jesus and the commissioning of Jesus seriously, it's the only way people around us are going to come to know Christ and be discipled and get ready to disciple the next generation. Jesus discipled these 12 over the 3 years. He helped them to be accountable and to grow. John Wesley, Pastor Charles has mentioned John Wesley before and how he got his people together. Off the streets, wherever, he got people together. Some were Christians, some were not, but they were accountable to each other. They were growing. They were learning about the scriptures. They were praying. These small groups of people where this discipleship really happens. And even more recently, our conference superintendent has called all of us churches in this conference with a new challenge to make disciples intentionally. After all, that's what our Free Methodist Church USA mission is, to make disciples intentionally. He has provided us with some resources. He gave us a book. It's called Disciple Shift, written by Jim Putnam. Maybe some of you have read it. It's a great book. It's a story of what Pastor Jim did in northern Idaho, how they get intentional about making disciples. There's also a training manual called Real Life Discipleship Training. It's got 60 lessons designed for 12 weeks, five lessons in a week. I'm working my way through that, and I'm hopeful that in time I can take up and train others. And all over, geographically, all over our region, we can have small groups of people helping others grow in Jesus Christ. I'm going to continue to work my way through that. I'm going to be prepared to train others that hopefully will be willing to train others. But in closing here in the last couple of minutes, just let me just give you a little something to think about this whole, what Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Then he said, go therefore and make disciples. Let me give you just a couple more things to think about that. In Jim's book, there's a quote there, a couple of quotes that I want to share with you I think are profound. I think they're very noteworthy. The first thing that I noticed, he said, and I quote, the church was not designed to be a group of spectators who attend weekly lectures. Are you hearing me? Let me see, read that again, and I'll read the second part of his quote. The church was not designed to be a group of spectators who attend weekly lectures. It was designed to be a trained army with a powerful message. I say hallelujah. The church, according to what we see in the Bible and what Jesus did and the disciples did, is to be equipped. We've all been given a gift if we've come to Christ. We've all been given a Holy Spirit gift, and we are to be an equipped army that goes out from the building and is that army in everyday living. I love this quote, and I think it's dead on. The church is not designed to be a group of spectators who attend weekly lectures. We are designed for more. It is my goal to help us be that trained army to come alongside God and what He's doing all over our communities in His work. Another quote from Jim Putnam's book to go along with this go and make disciples idea. Here's what he said, and I quote, statistics will tell us that a typical believer will die without leading a single person to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that not tragic? That's us. People in the church. The statistics will tell us, he said, that most people, even in the church, who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, will die without ever leading another person to a relationship with Jesus. If the church isn't going to tell people about Jesus, who's going to? Well, that's your job, preacher. Well, that's Don's job in where he is. That's evangelist. It's the job of the church to tell what God has done for me. I've had the chance several times in the last 2 weeks. It's that simple to sit down with people and simply tell them, can I tell you what God has done for me? What Jesus has done in my life? It's that simple. You say, Jim, I'm no pastor. You don't have to be. If you've been born again, you've got a story to tell. And the God of the universe who wants these people saved will put people in your path just like He puts them in mine. It may be at work tomorrow. It may be in the grocery store this afternoon. He will put people in your path for a reason, for you to be a light and to come alongside them and encourage them and pray for them, and in some cases, tell them your story, what Jesus has done for you. That is the role of the church. It is absolutely mind-boggling to me and tragic to suggest that most believers will die and have never told a person about Jesus Christ. That is mind-boggling to me. He's changed me. And that's the story I got to tell a couple this week. He's changed me. And I'd encourage you, I told the couple, to let him come into your life. You invite him in. He ain't going to kick the door down. You're going to have to invite him in. But he's changed me. Your story can be that brief to give people something to think about Jesus. And lastly, I was reading John Stone Street's Breakpoint article this week. And the article said this: Pew Research says that 4 in 10 millennials are now completely unaffiliated with any religion. Now, let me just say this. I'm not condemning. Let me say two things. One, I am so thankful to see the millennials that are here. I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for you. Millennials are those who were born somewhere around 1980 to 2000, 20 years. So they're somewhere around 20 years old to 40 right now. And according to Pew Research, almost half of that demographic, almost half of that population, in his words, are completely unaffiliated with religion. And if that's not enough, John Stone Street said in that article, they're not coming back. You know, for years we thought, well, our kids, they go off to college and they kind of do their own thing for a while, but then they'll come back. In his research, and the Pew Research has said, in this category of people, almost half of them have checked out of anything to do with any kind of religion, and they're not coming back. What does that tell us? It tells me the church is sleeping while a generation around us is doing their own thing. And if they're on the broad road that leads to destruction, that is only going to lead to one place, and that's hell. And the church is asleep at the wheel. It is my desire and my goal that we live out these missions of the Free Methodist Church and this congregation to love our neighbors as ourselves, regardless of who they are and what they look like, or anything else, the color of their skin, their sexual persuasion, or their financial status, to love those neighbors, and some of them right into the kingdom, and help them grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to help them to be accountable, and pray for them, and encourage them, and equip them so that they can love their neighbors right into the kingdom also. That is my goal. That is the goal of the church. That is the instruction of Jesus. And when I see these kind of statistics that almost half of the millennials are now completely unaffiliated with religion, that's a tragedy. That means to me the church has been sleeping and we've just let these people drift away. We've got work to do, Church of God. Don's got plenty of work to do in Central America, chaining up folks down there. We've got church work to do here, Monday through Saturday, in school, at work, with our neighbors, with our family. The church has work to do to love our neighbors and love them into the kingdom. Eternity is at stake. And maybe you don't think about hell much, but it's real. If this ancient words that we sung about earlier is true, which I happen to think it is, hell is real. Well, Jim, I don't like to talk about hell. It's real. And if we haven't gotten off the broad road that leads to hell, that's where we're going. And it's high time the church loves our neighbors as we've been instructed to love and tell them about Jesus. If they reject him, that's on them. But it is high time, brothers and sisters, the church, this, I call it the sleeping giant, wakes up and is aware of the Great Commission and aware of the words of Jesus. When he bids us come and we have said, yes, I will follow Jesus, he will equip us, He will send somebody in our path, I hope, to help us grow. And he will instruct us with his word. Why? To go and make more disciples. That's why. That's my challenge for us this year and beyond. That we become the people of God that he has called us to be. We're not here by accident. We're not here just for lectures. We are here to be an army equipped and ready to go into the world around us and equip others for Jesus.
And let us pray. Heavenly Father, that is our cry this morning, is to not only be like Jesus, but live like Jesus in this world today. The world so desperately needs to see that Jesus truly is worth it to us to live that way. And only then will the world see that, yes, Jesus is worth leaving this world and forsaking all its worldly pleasures to come into a loving and personal relationship with you through Christ, empowered by your Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to leave here with that urgency to look at every opportunity as a way to bring your word and to bring your presence into that situation. So help us as we go. And as we leave this place, we ask a special blessing upon all the food and all the ones who have prepared and brought it in. May it be a nourishing fellowship together as we venture forward into the new year with the mission of the church that you have given us for this place. May it be through us for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.